Very grateful for each and everyone who has returned here this afternoon as I attempt to bring another lesson to you from God's Word. The things that we have to say here this afternoon may be a little bit close to the same as maybe what we heard this morning, but we'll try to stay as well close to the lesson as we can here this afternoon. The title of my lesson here this afternoon is Meaningful Questions of Life. These questions that we ask reveal ourselves in the most accurate way. Have you ever noticed that little children ask so many questions? If you ever had children growing up, they like if they're riding in the car, they say, "Are we there yet, Dad?" Or, "When is the next stop?" Or something like that. Or unless maybe your child is helping you. Maybe you're fixing something for lunch, and daughter comes up to you and says, "Can I help you, Mom? What can I do?" And so we try to, you know, give our children a task or a command. Maybe set the table or something like that. Man is a questioner. He observes, he probes, he inquires, and he reacts to his surroundings. The Bible is really a book of man's questions. And this afternoon, we're going to try to look at some of those questions that are given here in our Bible. There's many questions that we'll probably just touch on a few of them here this afternoon, but we hope that each and every one can be strengthened by the word that is spoken. Basic questions of life have never changed, nor will they ever. The greatest questions that man has is that of his origin and his purpose of life. And they cannot be answered by psychology, philosophy, or any kind of science. The Bible questions that are most profound questions baffle and plague man. The first question that we would like to look at is found in Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse 19. When man had sinned there in the Garden of Eden, God asked of man a great question. In Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse 9, it said, "And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where art thou? Where art thou?'" Most of man's great questions relate to that question there. Where art thou? And it is a question which God continues to ask until the expression of his concern is brought before the sacrifice of his son there at Calvary's cross. Where art thou? Where art thou remains unanswered by rebellious sinners. Aren't we striving to look for what God has asked us to do? Where art thou, Lord? But for those who are asking meaningful questions, God's answer is the best. And what are some of these meaningful questions of man that are found here in God's Word? The first question is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Turning to Psalms, in Psalms chapter 8. In Psalms chapter 8, and beginning there in verse 3, we notice here of God's creative power and God's concern for man. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "For when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" We notice here God and his creation. Of all the things that God has done for you and I, the very first verse that is found in our Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and there in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." All that surrounds us, we find, is from God's own hands, the things that he has created. In Psalms 33, Psalms 33, and there in verse 6, we notice, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the host of them by the breath of his mouth." We see God's power at work. We see our Creator. We find a description here of God's creative process. God spoke into existence the universe in which we live. As we look at the vastness of the great universe, the complexity of an atom, and everything in between, we ought to feel the power of God, of everything that he has created, of everything that he has done and provided for us. But what is man? Plato answered that man is a featherless, two-footed animal. He's separate or different from all the other creation that God had made. But God's answer was very different. Turning back to Genesis, the first chapter, and we notice there in verse 26 of this chapter, said, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's something about man that separates him from all other creatures. In Genesis chapter 2, and there in verse 7, man is described here as a living soul. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," a living soul. Consider God's power and the universe, and then ask yourself, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God's answer, man is made in my image, a living soul, different from all the other creation that God has made. Another question that might come to our mind, one of the meaningful questions of life, is that question, am I my brother's keeper? When man sinned, a beautiful relationship of God and man was broken. Man was driven from the Garden of Eden. The human family is now plagued with problems of its own making, because man had left God. And that brings to us further trials. When we notice back in Genesis chapter 4, and there in verse 9, Cain, through the jealousy, murdered his brother Abel. When questioned by God, Cain asked the question that strikes at the heart of all violence, all unrest, and unconcern. In Genesis chapter 4, and there in verse 9, when he said, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Cain didn't seem to have no love for his brother. How do I know where Abel's at? What have I done? We today need to follow the great examples of Jesus as he walked here on earth with mankind. Turning to the New Testament in Acts, the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, and there in verse 38, we notice here, the scripture says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He healed the sick. He comforted the bereaved. He helped the weak. The Apostle Paul also wrote in Romans chapter 14, and there beginning in verse 7, that we are the Lord's. In Romans chapter 14, and there beginning in verse 7, "For none of us live to himself, nor one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's." Being a part of a human family, each of us has a responsibility to every other member of that family. The husband, the man, being head of the household, to provide for his family. The wife or mother, as she tends to the home, the things that she does, helping raise the children. The children, a part of the family that walks each day according to their father and mother, striving each day to learn more of God's word. In Galatians chapter 6, and there in verse 10, we notice here in this scripture that we should do good to all mankind. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Though we mentioned this morning concerning our neighbors and the things that we could do to help them, yet it's just as important or more important to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever their needs might be, whether in weakness, if we can help them or assist them, we should take those opportunities. Another question that we find in God's word is, what profit hath man of all his labor? Turning back to the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and there in verse 3. We notice here in this scripture, what profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? You know, we work very hard, striving to gain the things that has helped sustain our life here upon this earth. Solomon also was a great king of Israel. And he recorded his search for the meaning of life. As we today work very hard, we try to save, we try to put money back that once we become a retirement age, that we have something to fall back on. We try to build ourselves a secure life. But we may lose it. It may be taken from us. Or we may die and not even be able to enjoy it. Then what? What are we going to do then? To trust in that which is so fleeting is foolish indeed. Many people work so many hours trying to gain more. And yet, we might say that God is put on the back burner. We don't have time for our Lord. We're constantly working to provide for the needs of our family. The important things of life are not limited to the material things. Man is a living soul. His needs are much greater than what food or shelter or clothing can provide. And Jesus asked the question of man in Matthew, the 16th chapter, and there in verse 26, when Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul?" Our work under the sun cannot endure. Jesus tells us that we must strive to work towards spiritual treasures, treasures that are in heaven, treasures that will last. Turning back to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and there in verse 19, we notice here in this text, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is what we should strive for in our life, to build up treasures in heaven, not to satisfy our earthly material things, but to satisfy the love that we have for the God who created us. Another question that comes to my mind is, who knows what is good for man? Going back to Ecclesiastes once again, Ecclesiastes, the 6th chapter, and we notice there in verse 12, again, Solomon asked the great question concerning that of man. Who can direct the path that man should take? Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and there in verse 12. For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Life is brief. Our future is hidden. What are we going to do with our life? Who can determine what is best for man? In Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, there in verse 23, the prophet here answers these questions. When he said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Adam and Eve tried it their way when they was there in the garden, but they lost. So did Cain. He tried it his way. Every time throughout history, when man has lived according to his own way, seems like that disaster has resulted. What can we do? Where do we go? Who do we turn to when things don't seem to be falling our way? In the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 3, and there in verse 5, we notice here that only when God directs man's path is life profitable for purpose. Turning there to Proverbs chapter 3, and there in verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We need to put our trust in God. We need to follow his guidance, that he will direct our steps. Another question we find in the Bible is, what man is he that shall live and not die? Not one of us will get out of this world alive. All of man's history and experience proves that we are born, we live, and then we die. There's no way to escape. In Paul's writing there to the Hebrew brethren in Hebrews chapter 9, and there in verse 27, we notice that we shall die. When he says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The fear of death has always been one of man's greatest anxieties. We sometimes hear of people who die at an early age. We don't know what caused that. We don't know why God allowed it. And yet some people live to way beyond their golden years. Many have said that are in their 90s, I didn't expect to live this long. I don't know what God had planned for me, but I didn't think I would live this long. But why must we die? Why must I die? All of us seek an answer, for all of us are constantly facing death. In the book of Genesis, going back to Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse 19, when man first sinned, death resulted. In Genesis chapter 3, and there in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Though we've worked all of our life, we was a part of dust. God created us from the dust of the ground, and unto dust we will return when our life is over upon this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and there in verse 15, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and there in verse 15, Solomon wrote that concerning the young and the old, the wise and the foolish, the rich and the poor will all die. When he said, so I said in my heart, as it happens to a fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise than I said in my heart, this also is vanity? For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come, and how does a wise man die as a fool? Can that be the end? Can we still survive? Can we still have a life? Can we still live and not die? Only if we're in the eternal presence of the God of heaven. Another question we have is, if a man dies, shall he live again? Turning to Job, the 14th chapter, in Job, the 14th chapter, and there in verse 14, is found the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of woman, that he could be righteous? If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man, who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? As long as man was in Eden, the continuation of life was not a problem. But when sin occurred, death followed. Shall we live again? Most religions try to answer that question, but only God provides the answer of an empty tomb. Jesus foretold his death. He also foretold his resurrection. Going back to the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew, the 28th chapter, And we notice there in verse 6 of this chapter, even the guards that were placed at the tomb could not hold Jesus there at the grave. In Matthew 28 and verse 6, whenever they come to see the body of Jesus, the guard said, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." When Jesus came forth from the tomb, his resurrection is an oath that we shall be raised. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, and there in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." The Apostle Paul also had declared Jesus' resurrection, going back to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and there in verse 20, when he said, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Final question I have here this evening is, what must I do to be saved? The jailer at Philippi had been listening to the prayers and the songs that Paul and Silas was praying and singing while they were prisoners. And now a miracle had opened the prison doors, but no one tried to escape. In Acts, the 16th chapter, and there in verse 30, we notice here that the jailer had brought Paul and Silas out of prison, and he asked them what to do. In Acts, the 16th chapter, and there in verse 30, he said, "And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God is still asking man, "Where art thou?" Very familiar verse to us all is John 3, verse 16. That God had gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. That Son made the promise to all mankind. For in Mark 16, and there in verse 16, when Jesus said there to his disciples, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned." That same Jesus who died there on the cross for our sins was raised for our hope and urges us to come to him and be saved. Paul told the jailer what he must do. Going back to Acts, the 16th chapter there, and there in verse 31, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And when he did, he was baptized, as verse 33 says, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. When people on the day of Pentecost asked what to do, the answer was the same as in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and there in verse 37. When he said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of that question, what must I do to be saved? Jesus Christ is the only hope for man today, for a worthwhile life that we could live. Only in him are the vital questions of life answered. We must have the same thoughts in our minds as Paul there described in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse 10. When Paul said there to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and there in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Are you in Christ? Have you obeyed him with a willing faith and baptism? Christ is the answer to all of our questions, to all of our questions of life. Why not strive to obey him and serve him every day? We hope this lesson maybe has pricked the hearts of someone here who's not yet named Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you might consider the situation or the life in which you are in and might strive to turn from that sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we can help or assist anyone in any way, we encourage you to come. Point together, we stand and sing.